We are traveling together, and my prayer for us as a congregation and for those around us, my prayer is that you will experience as never before the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy to the world. Not as man views joy, not as our society might think, oh, well, if you get this item, you'll have joy or happiness, or if you do this, you'll have joy or happiness. No, my prayer is that you will discover the joy of the Lord is our strength and our song. The joy of Jesus Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He really is the reason for the season. He is the one that gives us joy, inexpressible joy, overflowing joy. And if there's ever a time we need joy, it is today in our world, in our society, so that we can light up the world for Jesus Christ and for his glory and honor. So I invite you to turn with us to Luke chapter 1. We are traveling through Luke, and we are in verses 56 this morning, 57 actually, through verse 80 this morning. But as we come, we just want to ask you, have you ever heard about the five gift rules of Christmas? Maybe you've heard there's a three-gift rule, or a four-gift rule, or a five-gift rule, or a six-gift rule, as I was researching this. And some of us who have come from big families, you know, tradition is you have a basket, you put everybody's name in the basket, and you draw out the name for that particular person, you know, the fourth cousin removed by two marriages, that's the one you got, you know. You've never met them, you don't know anything about them, you have no idea who they are, but you've got their name, and you've got to figure out, how am I going to get that gift for them, you know? And you kind of pull your hair out. You kind of wonder, what is the etiquette of receiving and giving gifts? Is there a certain protocol, so to speak? One person said this, and trying to answer that question, if you are presented with the gift in person, smile and thank the gift giver, even if it is, men, a tie, and that's not really in fashion anymore, and whatever, but you smile and thank the gift giver. If you receive a gift by mail, call the gift giver as soon as you can to alert them that the gift has arrived. You should also send handwritten thank you notes whenever possible. Well, that might help in one sense. But what are the gift rules? Well, there's a five-rule gift kind of thing when you are trying to give, figure out the gift. And the five-gift rule, the first four gifts are pretty straightforward. Something they want, something they need, something to wear, maybe something to read. And then the last gift was where you can really have fun. It's something that they didn't know they wanted. That was according to Rex London. Some suggest that the fifth gift should be something to share, or if you're in the sixth gift rule, something to do. All about receiving the gift, trying to figure out what that gift's going to be so that person's going to be happy, joyful in that moment, and not have to spend the next day after Christmas in the customer service line to exchange it. You've never been there, have you? No. What does it mean to receive the gift? Well, in a real, true spiritual sense, gift giving was started maybe in the tradition of the wise men when they gave their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They were attributing to God that you are the owner of everything. You are the author of all good gifts. You are the provider for me, and I am just submitting to you our gifts because you provide me with everything. So I come with a heart full of gratitude. I come with a heart full of thanks. We're going to look this morning at a beautiful passage of Scripture in Luke here. And we're going to discover what it means to receive the promise of Christmas. What it means to receive the promise of Christmas. And how am I to receive this gift is the question that we're going to ask. How am I to receive the gift, the promise of Christmas? I'm mindful of a verse that's kind of toward the end, but I want to bring it to your attention this morning that the Apostle Paul said. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. So often we get caught up with the traditions and the ceremonies and the rituals that maybe we forget the real meaning of Christmas. It's about God's love expressed through His only Son to you. To you. That you would have a right standing before Him. That you would be made holy, acceptable, pleasing unto the Lord. That you, by just acting in faith, Lord, help my unbelief, but acting in faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God gives you the inexpressible joy of His Son Jesus to dwell in your heart and soul forever. And no man, no one, no spiritual enemy of God can take that away from you. It's a beautiful gift. So it means that as a follower of Jesus, I don't have to be ashamed. I don't have to be ashamed. I don't have to be caught up. And now, true confessions, I do like Santa Claus, but I don't have to be caught up with that. I don't have to be caught up with that. I'd rather be caught up with Jesus. I'd rather be caught up with Him. I'd rather know Him, as Paul prayed, to know Him and know the power of His resurrection. But also to even go a step further, Lord, if it's Your desire to know the fellowship of Your sufferings. Because I want to know You. I want to know You more. And the more that I know Jesus, guess what? The more that I know Jesus, the more I want to know Him. The more I want to know Him. And the more I want to know Him, guess what? The more I want others to know Him. I want others to know Him. I want them to know His love. I want them to know His forgiveness. I want them to know His grace. I want them to know His resurrection power. I want them to know His indwelling Spirit that leads me on the paths of righteous living. I want them to know His wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, they should ask of God who gives liberally to all. I want them to know Him. I discover receiving the promise of Christmas then in this chapter. Notice as we begin, and in one sense, in verse 57, it says, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. They shared her joy. Receiving the promise of Christmas means I get to experience, you get to experience, because here in our example, Elizabeth experienced the mercy of God. God's mercy was expressed to her. Her neighbors and relatives heard the Lord had shown great mercy to her. What do you mean, great mercy? Well, she was barren and she was old. And there was no way that she could have a child. And in her day, if you were a woman who didn't have children, you were not just second class, you were kind of like an outcast. Now, they had to put up with that because Zechariah was a priest in the village, so they kind of had to tolerate her standing. But you know, probably the ladies in the community talked behind their breath. You know about Elizabeth, don't you? You know why she doesn't have children, don't you? You know, because they did some terrible sin. They did that. They must have displeased God somehow. You know, we have that way. We always jump to conclusions. We always want to spread the dirt and the filth. We always want to gossip about the bad. But God showed great mercy to Elizabeth. Great mercy poured out upon her as she prayed over and over and over again. As Zechariah prayed over and over and over again for God to heal her, to bring about a miracle. And they probably had given up all hope. We see that as we discovered that Zechariah, when he went into the temple and he was that time, and Gabriel pointed out, hey, I've got good news for you. God's heard your prayer. Zechariah says, well, how can this be? I'm just old. And that was not just a question of like, well, I don't understand. It was a question of unbelief in that moment. And God said through Gabriel, well, listen, I've came to show you good news, but I'm going to show mercy to you instead of just wipe you out here in the Holy of Holies because of your unbelief. I'm going to just take away your voice. And so that took place. Zechariah comes out and he couldn't speak. Now, ladies, I know you would have loved that. For 9 months, not hearing your husband at all. But you know, that didn't weigh on Elizabeth. God had heard her prayers in Zacharias. He knows and hears our deepest groanings. And Elizabeth's shame and outcast of her social status was removed by God answering her prayer. And probably through those 9 months' time, and ladies, you are good preachers, she probably had a great opportunity to preach at Zechariah. You know, Zach, you should have believed. You know that. Should have not doubted Gabriel. You know, look what God's going to do. Let's wait with anticipation. I don't know. Might be my read on it. But in that moment, God showed great mercy. How so? Because her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had done this to her. And notice what they did. They didn't say, well, you know, serves them right. No, they didn't. Oh, I'm so jealous. Why did God bless them instead of me? No, they rejoiced with her. There was such an inexpressible feeling of joy in the world because God had taken away her shame, had blessed them with a child. They were going to have a son, and they were thrilled. Everyone around was thrilled. They were so excited and happy for Zechariah and Elizabeth. When was the last time you were so thrilled and excited over somebody else's good news? Maybe God's favor poured out upon them. But God's mercy, we can receive the promise of Christmas when we experience God's mercy. Is there a heartache? Is there a prayer that you've been praying and you're about to the point of giving up? Or maybe you have given up on that one issue that you've brought before the Lord. Maybe the Lord is allowing you to go through this time, maybe walking through the wilderness in your prayer journey, because he wants to see if you are faithful and persistent in pursuing him above everything and anything else. Then you bring your request before the Lord and you leave it into his sovereign hands because you know that he knows best and he wants to pour out his mercy upon you. Secondly, I receive the promise of Christmas by obeying his instructions. Notice verse 59 and 60. It says, on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would call They would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." So the time came, the baby was born, they were thrilled. Everybody came and they were going to circumcise the child, and it comes to name him because the tradition was you're going to name him after somebody in your family, your relative. I'm going to name him Zechariah because his dad is Zechariah. Now maybe some of you get to carry on your family name, and that's a privilege and an honor, isn't it? I remember asking my mom, "Mom, why did you name me Teddy?" That's my given name. Go to the birth certificate, go and look on it. It's Teddy, T-E-D-D-Y. Some people growing up thought I was Edward. Nope. Some people thought I was Theodore. My dad's name was Theodore, and his middle name was Wolfred. Theodore Wolfred O'Farrell, okay? And my mom originally wanted to name me Theodore Wolfred O'Farrell, whatever they say, junior, second, whatever, named after my dad. My dad said, "No, you're not going to do it to him. You're not going to name him that." So my mom said, "I got you. I'm going to name him Teddy James O'Farrell." So I was, all my life, my dad called me T. T, come here, okay? But I was Teddy. But there is a privilege carrying the name. But God had a greater purpose for this child. And God instructed Gabriel to say to Zechariah, "You're going to call him John." He expressed that to Elizabeth. Elizabeth had a choice in that moment. She could have said, "I'm going to name him Zechariah because Zechariah suffered 9 months of silence. I'm going to name him." No, that wasn't what God wanted. She was maybe tempted in that moment, maybe briefly, we don't know. Maybe like Eve was tempted in the garden. Well, God didn't really say that, did he? That I shouldn't touch the fruit, eat and touch the fruit. And what did Eve do? Disobeyed God. Gave it to Adam. What did he do? Disobeyed God. It's not about, oh, the women disobeyed more than the men. No, we disobeyed God by the sinful nature. And in this moment, Elizabeth said, "No, we're going to name him John." Well, a ruckus started happening. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? An outcry. What's going to happen? I can't believe it. This is unheard of. This is not the norm. This is not protocol. What are we going to do? They go to John. They go to John. And notice what John does. John, they go and they say, "Listen, in verse 61, none of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke blessing to God. He was blessing God. So in order to receive God's promise of Christmas, I need to speak blessings. I need to bless God despite misunderstandings. I need to bless God despite maybe confusion and chaos. And some people say, "Well, you should have done it this way," or "You need to do it this way." No, God has told me to do it His way. I need to do it His way for His glory. And maybe it's just so opposite of what the world says I'm to do. I'm going to do it God's way. And I'm going to obey Him in His instructions. And I'm going to bless God in spite of all the circumstances surrounding me. Wow. Guess what? Zechariah did that. Guess what? Elizabeth did that. She probably longed to hear her husband's voice. To say, "I love you," even if it was a whisper, "I love you," right? She put up with his shortcomings, but she knew that God was doing a work in her life and his life. Just for a moment, Husbands, do you know that God's doing a work in your spouse's life? Are you going to allow the Holy Spirit to do that? Wives, do you know that God is wanting to do a wonderful work in your husband's life? Will you allow him to do that? Support the Spirit of God and his nurturing of that. Bless God despite the circumstances. Lord, I thank you. Maybe Christmas dinner at your house is chaos. You know, you see the commercials where the dog is going to eat the turkey or the ham, and the children are throwing food all over the place, and there's total chaos. But in the midst of that, can you praise God and bless him? Thank you, Lord, that we can gather together. Thank you, Lord, that we are trying to honor your name. Bless God. Immediately, we notice what happened. He received his speech again. His mouth was open and his tongue was loose. And what did he say? He blessed God. Notice verses 65 and 66. He said, because of that, it says, and fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. Did you catch it? Wow. Because of Elizabeth's obedience to God's instruction, because of Zechariah's ability to bless God despite the misunderstandings and his obedience to God, great fear came on all their neighbors. What kind of fear? I'm afraid of God? No. It was awe. It was reverential fear. A miracle took place. Supernatural power was displayed. The glory of God was lifted up on high. His name was exalted. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. It was a testimony. It was a witness of God doing a mighty miracle. A witness. Better than social media. Was a witness, a testimony, wow, of God doing a wonderful work in your life and through your life. Can you imagine that? Because God has shown his mercy upon me and I've experienced this, taken away my shame. He's now blessed me in such a way that I can bless him even in the most difficult of circumstances, and that becomes a testimony for him to others around, that they may have reverential awe of God. Wow, that's pretty good. Jesus said these words to his children, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We are to live filled with the Holy Spirit of God in such a way that our lives are a testimony of Jesus to others. Whether they acknowledge the truth of Christ for themselves personally or not, they will give glory to our Father who is in heaven. And that brings me to the next promise. Receiving the promise of Christmas means being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Notice in verse 67, Zechariah's song or Zechariah's prayer. His father, the baby John, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he began to prophesy. And this is what he said. Notice what he said. Oh, he began to prophesy. We'll get that in a minute. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I am able to bless God despite my circumstances when I'm walking intimately with God. I'm filled with his Spirit. What does that mean? I'm under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, don't be under the influence of wine. Well, all of us might want a good glass of wine. I don't know. We need to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. In other words, intoxicated by the Holy Spirit, we need to have every member, part of our body, being, our heart, our mind, our soul, every part of us filled with the Holy Spirit. And when if you study that passage in Ephesians 5, it says there, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not drunk with wine, but you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're under the Holy Spirit's influence. What will bubble out? Ephesians 19, it says you'll address one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. And you might say, I've never had a musical education. I don't know how to carry a tune. I can't play guitar or piano. That doesn't matter. You're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And what bubbles out of your heart and soul is an expression of worship to the Lord. You just can't help but sing to God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Hallelujah. Today is a day I will rejoice in the Lord. He has made me glad. So often we run around saying, woe is me. Or we're filled with the busyness of our world, the to and fro's. Some of us are rushing here and rushing there. God wants us to stop and pause and say, hey, rest, be still, and know that I am God. Be still. Take a moment from the frenzy of the season to pause and say, be still, and know that I am God. Take a moment from the frenzy and the chaos of social media or news media of the society today. Take a moment, be still, and know that I am God. Take a moment from all the drama that is pounding at you, trying to defeat you. Take a moment and stop and pause and be still and know that He is God. Out of your heart will come songs of worship and praise, making melody to the Lord. You'll give thanks always for everything to God, the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what helps that? When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, it says then you're able to submit to one another in reverence for Christ. Because I'm filled. Zechariah wasn't mad at his neighbors. Zechariah wasn't mad at his fellow associates who were priests. He wasn't upset with his wife. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he spoke these words. Look what he spoke. In verses 68 through 75. He said these. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath that He swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. Wow, what a prayer. God, You've done this. You've taken away my wife's shame, my shame. You've provided a miracle. You've helped me to have faith even in the midst of my unbelief. And You've done this to rescue Your people, to deliver Your people from all who hate You. You've done this so that we, Your people, who are called by Your name, will serve You without fear. We'll serve You in holiness. We will serve You in righteousness. There's not going to be any greed or selfishness in our service to you. It's an expression of our gratitude. And you filled us with your Spirit, an inexpressible expression of joy in the Lord. There's at least three truths in this prayer that are mentioned here. And it is salvation. In verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he visited and redeemed his people. He raised up a horn of salvation for us, of his servant David. This is the promise of God that all who believe in Jesus Christ will be saved. The truth has not changed, though man would like to change it. God's word is true. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. We see, secondly, the second truth here in his prayer is of service, that we should be saved from our enemies in the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of enemies, might serve him, serve him, serve him without fear. That's where that ties in. I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm serving the Lord without fear. When we go throughout society, sometimes we get so uptight. I can't tell anybody about Jesus, about what he's done for me. I'm not going to let anybody know that I'm a Christian. They're going to hate me. They're going to pick on me. Maybe those people are just as afraid as you are. They're just as scared as you are. I don't want anybody to tell me about Jesus because I know he's the way, the truth, and the life. I don't want anybody to speak to me about the gospel because, you know, I'm a sinner. If I go through the church doors, it's going to just all fall down and burn up, and there's going to be an earthquake because, no, God can't love me. Oh, yes, God can. And he does. He loves you. What shall separate us from the love of God? Except your unbelief. If you don't know the Lord, I encourage you to come to him and follow him and give your heart and life to him and discover the promise of Christmas as never before. You can serve him without being ashamed. You can serve him without fear. Third, I see sanctification in here as a big theological word. Set apart. It means that I can serve him in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. God does a miraculous work in your heart and life. He makes you holy by his Spirit. That means he's going to cultivate in you Christ-like quality. That means instead of waking up and thinking, oh, I'm going to think bad about that person, or I'm going to say that swear word about that individual, or I'm going to just seek my own pleasure, me, myself, and I, or I'm going to be angry until I get my way. No, God takes all that and replaces it with his Holy Spirit in the character of Christ. And out of your life will flow the fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. He's going to do that as you are filled with his Spirit. And God says, there's my holy child. There's my righteous kid. Because they're reflecting me as the light of the world in a dark, dark place. We're sanctified. It is God's purpose that we walk before him. It's God's purpose that we serve him in holiness. God does this work within our heart, changing our character, our life, in order that we might serve him, holy, sanctified. I see here then, receiving the promise of God means that God has a purpose and a plan for my life. He has a purpose and a plan for your life. Notice verses 76 through 80. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. This was the prophetic word that came from the Holy Spirit of God to Zechariah regarding his son, who God gave to them out of answer to their deepest groanings and their deepest prayer. And they prayed this prayer, but it shows us that God has a purpose and a plan for John. But guess what? God has a purpose and a plan for you. He does. Oh no, Pastor, my heyday time's over. I did all that once. Now I'm retired. Bull malarkey. In God's economy, look it up in the Old Testament. How old was Moses when he went to deliver Israel? 80. Look it up. God uses everyone of any age who are submissive to his spirit. And God has a purpose and a plan for you. Wherever you are, whether you're old or young or middle-aged or whatever, wherever you are, you're working five jobs, you're working one job, you're working no job, wherever you are, God has a plan and a purpose for you to display his glory to others around you, to be the light of his son Jesus to those around you, to your neighbor, to that person in the checkout line, even through your driving, to the person that's in front of you that just cut you off. God has a purpose and a plan for you. He does for John. He says he's going to be a prophet. He's going to go prepare the way of the Lord. We have a privilege to prepare the way of the Lord for his second coming, for his return, to make it come quicker by telling others what God has done for us, in us, and through us. God does that. So the prayer this morning is, what is God saying to me from his word today, and how will I respond? How will I respond? You see, the more that I know him, the more I know him, the more I want to know him. The more I want to know him, the more I want others to know him. I pray that is true for your heart and your life. I've told this story before, but very quickly, I had a student who was a music student of mine. He was an older gentleman, pretty well off financially, lived in the PGA area of Florida as I was teaching, and music, guitar lessons, and so forth. And the music company that I was working for went out of business. They said, you can take your students. And the only card I had was my pastor card. I didn't have my music teaching card, so I handed my pastor card to this individual. His name was Gary. And Gary looked at it and he turned as red as these poinsettias. He was angry. He said, don't expect me to treat you any different because you're a reverend and a pastor. I said, why would I expect that? Well, I'm an atheist and I don't believe in God, but you can still come and give me guitar lessons. I started laughing. He says, what's so funny? I said, well, God put me in your life to let you know there is a God. So we contacted, and I began having guitar lessons at his home. And he told me, I don't want to hear about Jesus. I don't want to hear about your church. I don't want to hear nothing religious from you, just guitar and music. I said, that's fine. I just start praying. And I would. I'd say, Lord, give me the right countenance. Give me the right words to say. Help me not offend this individual but work in his heart. And we did. For the first several years, we just talked music. We talked about guitar. We talked about recording. Then all of a sudden, one lesson, he said, "So, how's the church going?" Whoa. Well, we're going to have this band, and our band played out in community. We're going to have this band, and we're going to play, and man, you'd become. We're going to play Christmas carols. Oh, I'm not going to do that. Okay. So the band came. We set up. I look way in the distance, and there he was, kind of just peeking. That happened for several years. So about 4 years in, he calls me up. He says, "I got good news for you." I said, "What's that, Gary?" He says, "I'm not an atheist anymore." "You're not?" "No, I'm an agnostic." I said, "True story." I said, "Great." I said, "God's just moved you a step closer." "No." Okay, I don't know if he's there. Well, his mother was very old and elderly, and so what happened is she was in her 90s at the time, and she got ill, had to go to the hospital. He was at her house, and he got worried. He said, "Okay." And he said, "I think Mom's got a Bible around here somewhere." And so he found the Bible, and he made this shotgun prayer. He says, "God, if you are real, I'm going to open up this Bible, and if you are real, I want you to show me. And if you show me, I'll give my life to you. But if you don't show me, I'm not. And I'll do everything I can, you know, to say it's not true." So he opened up, and he opened up in the Psalms. And he read that psalm. I don't recall which one it was, but he read that psalm. He fell to his knees. He prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And then the next day, he went out to the bookstore. And fortunately, someone was there and gave him a New Life Application Bible, NLT version. And he began reading the book of Matthew. So he calls me up. This is about 7 years now. We're into his teaching. He says, "Guess what, Ted? I got good news for you." "What?" He says, "I'm no longer an agnostic." "You're not?" "No, I'm a believer." I said, "What? Tell me that again." "I'm a believer." I said, "How did this happen?" He told me what had happened. He said, "Man, can I come out?" He said, "Next lesson, you come out, I'll tell you all about it." Next lesson, our lesson we have. We didn't talk anything about guitar, music, recording, anything. We talked all about Jesus and the Bible and the Word of God, and he still paid me for the lesson. Unbelievable. And he said to me at the end of the lesson, he said this. He said, "Ted, I've been reading Matthew. Do you think it'd be all right? Do you think it would be all right if I buy a Bible for my mother so she can read Matthew along with me and discover Jesus?" I said, "Yeah, I think it'd be great. I think it'd be fantastic." And so that's what he did. He gave the Bible to his mom, and he read the passage, and his mom, "Mom, did you read it?" "Nah." The next day, "Mom, did you read it?" "Yeah." About 2 weeks later, "Mom, did you read it? What do you think?" "Well, guess what? I kind of like it. I think this is good." And they began talking. His mom came to know Christ. You see, the more I know him, the more I want to know him, and the more I want others to know. Allow your pursuit of Jesus to become a holy flame within you that will burn up your life and shine on others. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word because you love us. We can't fathom your love. We try to describe it. We try to tell you how thankful we are of it, but it all falls short. But we do praise you today and bless your holy name for your amazing everlasting love expressed through Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the example of Elizabeth and Zechariah, how you met their deepest needs, their deepest longings and groanings, how you blessed them with a child, a preparer of the way, a preparer of the Lord. And Lord, you're longing to bless us, to pour out your mercy upon us today in this moment, in this hour, to meet our deepest longings, our deepest groanings, maybe to heal our deepest hurts, to forgive our deepest sins, to make us one with you, but also, Lord, to fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may shine for you. So, Lord, we don't take this lightly. So we enter into this time reverently, in awe of you. And I pray, oh God, that you will speak to each of us and we'll respond in faith and obedience, and give us even more faith in the midst of our unbelief, knowing that what you've begun, you will complete it. For the things which are impossible with men are possible with you, because you're an amazing powerful, wonderful, loving God. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to come have your way as we lift up this song as our prayer.